Good morning, Crosspoint. My name is Rusty Mackey. I am the Director of Men's Discipleship here at the church. And if you are joining us online, if you're joining us in person, if you've been at Crosspoint for a long time or a little time, we just want to say welcome. We are so glad that you are here, and we would love to do anything we can to help you just to get really connected to the family that is Crosspoint. So a way you can do that is by filling out our Connect card. That's at thisiscp.church. I want to say /next steps. That might be wrong. You can actually use that QR code in the seat back in front of you to get to the Connect card. You also can find the sermon notes there for today. Which brings me to what we're doing today. We are starting a new series. I get the privilege of kicking this series off. We're going to take 5 weeks. Thank you, sir. We're going to take 5 weeks to look at 5 benedictions in the Bible. And we're titling this series, Blessing for the Road, because we want to do 2 things in this series. The first thing we want to do is we want to understand benedictions a little bit better. We have one at the end of every one of our services. We really view it as a blessing for the road, that you have been blessed in your time here as we worship God with one another, and then we go out from here in order to be a blessing to others. So we want to understand where benedictions came from in both the Bible for Israel, for the church, and throughout church history. Second reason we want to focus the next 5 weeks on this series is because we just wrapped up Ephesians. And if you recall, we talked about gospel doctrine and we talked about gospel culture. And so as we think of that gospel culture among us, we want to be a benedicting type people. We want to be people who are blessed and people who bless one another. Now, let me ask you, how many of you can recall a time where in public, in a public setting, someone blessed you? They intentionally and purposefully spoke words of honor and words of blessing over you. And I'm not going to let you say we do it every week at Crosspoint. So beside the benediction at the end of this public gathering, how many of you can think of, raise your hand, a time where someone has formally and publicly blessed you with honoring words? Okay, everybody look around. Some, but not everyone. And that doesn't surprise me, and I don't think it should surprise you, because the Bible teaches us, we live in a world that is cursed. And so that means our propensity as people, especially apart from Jesus, his help, his grace, our propensity as people is more to curse people than to bless people. I have started a tradition in my family, in my extended family. Some have said this is very Rusty-esque, and I take that as a compliment. But at some point around the dinner table, I interrupt the whole conversation and I say, okay, I want us to go around the table and every person to share one thing that they love about the person whose birthday it is. I want us to go around the table and I want us to share something we value, something we love, something we appreciate about them. And I love doing this every year and watching the birthday girl or boy just light up as we continue to go around the table and offer them words of blessing. As we get into today's text, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to see the first formal benediction that God gives to the priest to speak over Israel. And this is like the benediction of benedictions. I mean, it's like the foundation, where you can really trace how all of them kind of flow from this one. So we're going to get into understanding it. And what I really want us to see here is that a benediction, a blessing, a representative of God speaking words of blessing from God over his people, that benediction is a gift to receive, but it is also a blessing to apply. So we don't want to just receive the gift of blessing, of benediction. We want to live the blessing. We want to live the benediction. So today's sermon is titled Living the Blessing. We are going to get into the text here in a moment, but before we do, I'd like for us to pray a prayer of illumination. If you're able, if you're willing, please stand with me as we pray this prayer together. And then we'll read, and then we will dive in. Read this with me. O God, the gardener of our hearts, by your word and spirit, till the soil of our souls, root us in Christ, nourish us with grace, and grow in us a harvest of love, joy, and truth. Amen. All right, turn with me to Numbers chapter 6. We're going to read verses 22 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, that is the priest, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Crosspoint, this is the word of the Lord. Bow in prayer with me. Father, we need to hear this benediction. We need to hear this blessing today. We need your help to believe it for ourselves, to receive it, to be blessed, and then to apply and live out this blessing so that we might be a blessing to others. So, Father, I pray and I ask that you would help us in this time. Would you clear our minds from distractions? Would you help us to focus? Would you help us to hear from you? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you in this time, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so as we look at this first of benedictions, we're going to find some characteristics of a benediction here, some aspects of what makes a benediction a word of blessing. And the very first aspect, characteristic that we see over in verse 24 is the Lord's protection. Look at verse 24 with me again. The Lord bless you. So there's the heading. There's the umbrella. And really, everything that follows after this is describing God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord bless you, and by blessing you, may he keep you. This Hebrew word can also be translated to guard you. May he protect you. Now, God gave benedictions to the priest of Israel that during their worship services, they would speak these words of blessing over them. And then we see throughout church history, we've picked up this practice of a benediction, a word of blessing being spoken over God's people. But it's not just a blessing that's being spoken. They are blessings that are directly connected to promises. So God is saying, this is what I've promised. My promise of blessing, and now he's telling his priest to speak that blessing over his people. It would help us to zoom back and remember the role of a priest, specifically in ancient Israel. They had two aspects to their role. The first was that they would represent the people to God. That was the first aspect of their job, of their role. They would represent the people to God, and they would often do this through sacrifices. So Israel would sin, they would offer these sacrifices, which would then make the people right with God. Amazing. Amazing that God made that provision for his people. The second aspect of their role is that they would represent God to the people. And that should blow our minds even more. God says, part of your role, part of your job is you're to be this bridge character who represents the people to me through sacrifices, but you're also going to represent me to the people. You're going to help them remember what I am like. And I don't know about you, but I know I need that. Maybe you hear a verse where there is a promise of a blessing of God's protection over you, that he guards you, that he will keep you, and Maybe you can think of parts of your story where you say, I don't feel like God guarded me there. Or maybe you're in a moment right now where you're like, this circumstance is happening and I really don't feel the protection of God. I, in fact, feel rather unsafe right now. And so I just want to put before all of us, on the one hand, that is so human. That is so what it means to live as a person in a cursed world. We have powers and principalities. We have Satan, we have the flesh, we have the world that are all that unholy trinity. It is all waging war against us to bring us curses, that we would live out of the curse rather than out of the blessing. That's the world that we live in. So on the one hand, if you felt that way before, welcome to being a human. On the other hand, let me just put before you an idea to consider. And that is, I fully believe that this side of heaven, God has protecting us and is protecting us in ways and shapes and forms that we will never know this side of heaven. Yes, we are living in a cursed world and we experience that curse, but my goodness, God tells us that he keeps us, he guards us, he protects us. Can we trust him and believe that he has protected us in ways unknown to us? And remember again who this is being written to. God is commanding priest of Israel to speak this word over Israel. And who are they? They were the people who were slaves in Egypt. They were the people who were delivered out of Egypt, who were taken through the Red Sea and then taken into the wilderness. They were the people that we read about where God let neither the soles of their shoes or their clothes wear out over 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They're the people that we read about where God protected them from their enemies on all sides. They are the people who daily could look up and see the cloud before them of God's presence and the fire by night. They are the people who, if anyone, should have known God was protecting them, and yet we also read they are the people who regularly questioned if God was protecting them. Can you relate? Can you look at all the ways God has protected you in your life and say, I see it there, but man, I doubt it here and I question it. What would it look like if this week, as you go into the difficult conversation, as you walk into that difficult moment or situation, or as you find yourself just overwhelmed with financial instability, or as you wake up in the middle of the night feeling crippled by loneliness, what would it look like if you remembered and recalled in that moment, my Jesus is right here with me. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. What would it change in your life if you remembered that Jesus is as close to you as the skin on your bones? A couple weeks ago, we had a dinner and discipleship class here, and Jamie led us through the skill of learning how to know a person. And towards the end, we broke up into pairs, and I was back there with my friend Jordan. We broke up into pairs, and we sat over here, and there were questions on the screen, and we would ask one another those questions. And some were like really carefree and fun. I don't really remember those. I just remember the ones that were really dark. They were like, if you are on your deathbed tonight, what would you regret? It's like, oh, okay, I guess we're doing this right now. But one of the questions that neither myself or Jordan asked one another, but it stuck with me and I wrote it down and I prayed about it the next day and it was really meaningful was this. If I wasn't afraid, what would I do? If I wasn't afraid, what would I do? The reality, friends, if you recognize it or not, is we all have a lot of fear that we carry in our souls. past 5 years of my life has been me awakening to a lot of my fears and anxieties that I was pretty much blind to for my entire life. They were always there, but I couldn't see them. What would you do if you weren't afraid? Friends, you have a protector who is always with you. And like the early church, my goodness, they were bold. They like loved the idea of being martyred for Jesus, and they would regularly say things like, "You can kill me, but you can't take my life." "You can kill me, and that's fine. I'm secure in the Lord." They had a deep sense of the protection that God gives, that they are secure in Christ and that no one could snatch them from his hands. So as we continue to grow in this blessing of the Lord's protection, it is a blessing for the road. It's not something we just receive and enjoy. It's something we need to apply and take out of these doors. And that means we need to participate in the blessing. We need to live out the blessing. So how do we do that? Friends, the Lord protects you. My question is, do you protect you? The Lord guards you, but do you guard you? Do you guard what your eyes see? Do you guard what your ears hear? Do you guard where you let your mind go or where you let your heart wander? Because this provision, this protection, this guarding, it is yours. Do you actually take refuge in God? Or do you allow yourself to just stumble into all kinds of places and thoughts that make you feel quite unsafe? There's two categories here. There is the one category of people sin against us. We live in a cursed world and we feel unsafe sometimes, and we have no power over that initial blow to our safety. That's a very real category. There's another category where I just wonder if so much of the time where we don't feel kept and protected from the Lord, is it actually because we have put ourselves in places where we feel unsafe? Sin makes you feel really unsafe. Sin makes you feel really dysregulated. Carrying around guilt, shame, and fear makes you feel not that great. Are we guarding ourselves? Because when we can receive the blessing of being guarded by God, when we can live out the blessing of guarding our own hearts and minds, then we can become the type of person who can protect others. And that's the blessing for the road that we want to take with us. The second characteristic of this benediction that we see is in verse 25, and it's the Lord's provision. It's the Lord's provision. What does he provide for us? Look at it with me. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. I feel like that was too fast. Let's read it again. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. What is this provision? It's a shining face and it's God's graciousness. But what does that mean? Well, the sun shines, and that sun, wherever it lands, the sunlight, wherever it lands, it brings about growth. It brings about life. We find that plants and ourselves and our entire planet is sustained through this shining light. And so it is with the face of the Lord. When he turns his face to you, when he shines his face upon you, it's essentially saying you have the favor of the Lord. You have the smile of your God. And this idea of him being gracious to you is literally just another way of saying you have the Lord's favor. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us that which we never earned or deserve. It's his favor. And we all know, if you've been around church long enough, we all talk about how God is love, how God is gracious. We know it in our left brain. We say that's the truth. But how many of us struggle to experience that in the depths of our soul? I'd love to just take a moment to pause from kind of intellectually processing this with our left brains and move into our right brains and use our imaginations to process this. So imagine with me, you can close your eyes, you can stare at the ceiling, whatever helps you feel most comfortable. Imagine with me that you are in a place that feels very safe. A place where all feels right in the world. Maybe this is a memory of a place that you've been. Maybe it's an imagined place that you would love to go. Imagine with me that you're in that place and just take a breath. You're safe. And now I want to invite you to imagine that Jesus is there with you and ask the Holy Spirit to help him show up in whatever way is best for you, to guide your imagination. Imagine Jesus is there with you. And now I want you to think about something in your life that you're not proud of. A failure, perhaps a sin from your past, or maybe even your present, something where you still feel the weight of what you have done or left undone. And hold that in the presence of Jesus. And as you do in your imagination, notice what you're experiencing in your body. Are you tense? Are you feeling overwhelmed? Is your mind distracting yourself with something else because you don't want to think about sitting in the presence of Jesus? Or are you feeling light? Are you feeling free? And to the best of your ability, see if you can, in your imagination, notice what Jesus is like with you. Notice his presence. If you can, even see if you can get a glimpse of his face and notice what you see there. You can open your eyes. Thank you for doing that with me. I have said it before in a sermon here, I'm pretty sure. Sometimes I forget what I've said here and what I haven't said here, so forgive me if I do that a lot this sermon. I believe one of the most important questions that we can ask in this life is this. It's important because from this question, all of the other questions flow. And that one question is this: is God smiling at me? Or is he scowling at me? Another way to put it is God benevolent? Is he kind? Is he loving? Or is he cruel? Friends, you might have just experienced a wonderful moment with Jesus. I hope you did. Statistically, though, you probably had more of a tense moment with Jesus. I do know I've shared this before, but I'll share it again here. A Baylor study once showed that 77% of Christians, this is not non-Christians, this is people who attend church, who follow Jesus, 77% of Christians, their view of God, not what they think with their logical brain about God, but how they experience God, their view of God is that he is either angry, critical, or distant. So if you just experience Jesus as angry, critical, or distant, then you're actually part of the majority. Because only 23% of the church right now experiences God as benevolent, as kind, and as love. Can we acknowledge that's a problem? Can we acknowledge that that impacts us in all kinds of ways that we can see and not see in our lives? Can we acknowledge that when we can live under the smile of God, when we can know this blessing, receive this blessing, that God smiles at you and he's gracious to you when you're doing great and when you're messing up, that would change our lives. I mean, think about that, friends. When you mess up, God is gracious to you. God is what? Say it with me. Gracious. And when you are doing great, when you're obeying him, when you're pleasing him, guess what? In that moment, God is gracious to you. Can you say it with me? He's gracious to me. That is our God. And when we can experience that blessing, it changes us. When we can experience God as love, all of a sudden we become more loving people. And isn't that the core of the Christian faith? God is love, and our calling is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In the 12th century, a monk named Bernard of Clairvaux wrote a helpful little book called On Loving God. And within it, he talks about the four stages of maturation in love. It's very helpful. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. And yes, I left the fourth one blank on purpose. I'm creating tension. I will come back to it later. Do not check on your phones in the meantime, please. We're all learning how to wait together, right? But here's what we see, and I think this will ring true for you. We all start life loving self for self's sake. Are there any selfish people in the world? Can I get a yes and an amen? Can I and can you be selfish much of the time? Can I get a yes and amen? Yes and amen. Okay, so we all start loving self for self's sake, and then we meet God. We are converted. Christ saves us. And something happens. All of a sudden, we shift from loving self to loving God. But Bernard points out at that early point, we're loving God for self's sake. And that's not necessarily bad. That's just acknowledging with gratitude and thankfulness, look at all you've done for me, God. You've given me salvation. You've given me health. You've given me family. You've given me friends. Look at all the benefits of knowing and loving God. Oh, thank you. That's a good thing. Life goes on, though, and typically we hit some suffering, and all of a sudden we start to question experientially, is God protecting me? Is God providing for me? Is God being gracious and showing favor to me? Is he kind or is he cruel? I know he's kind and love, but it kind of feels like he's picking on me right now. And in those moments, we're provided an opportunity to shift even deeper into maturation of love, to shift from loving God for self's sake to loving God for God's sake alone. To look at God and say, the blessings have dried up. The blessings are not here, but you are the blessed one. You are lovely. You are worthy of my life, my worship, and my love. And so it's hard. It is so hard, but I'm going to love you for your sake alone. Friends, you have the blessing of God's favor is upon you. His smile is upon you. And we need to receive that blessing, but we also need to apply it. We need to live that blessing. It needs to be a blessing for the road that we partner with him in. And so God is gracious to you, but my question is, are you gracious to you? I know that's kind of a weird question, and you're like, I don't know where this is going, but think about it. You talk to yourself a lot, don't you? We all do. And let me ask you, do the words that you speak to yourself, do they sound more like a loving, kind, benevolent father, or do they sound more like an opposing, accusing enemy? I know this to be true of a lot of folks who are Christians, who go to church regularly, who read their Bibles regularly, who pray regularly, that so many of those folks, they are ugly to themselves. Nasty to themselves. They talk to themselves in a way that they would never talk to anyone else that they love. And again, can we just acknowledge that there's something wrong with that? Now, are we sinners? Of course we are, but we also kind of like baptize talking ugly to ourselves in Christianese. We're like, well, I'm a sinner through and through. It's like, well, yeah, we all sin, but you're also the beloved of God. He smiles at you. He's gracious to you. Can you talk to yourself in the same way that your Father talks to you? When you look at yourself, can you see yourself through his eyes? If you can receive the gift and live the blessing to that degree, then you become the kind of person who's gracious to others. I don't know if you've ever interacted with someone who's like hypercritical. Maybe you're one of those people. I don't know. I don't have anyone in mind, by the way. Most folks who are hypercritical with others, if you really dig beneath the surface, they are even harsher with themselves. So friends, we want to live out this blessing. This is a blessing for the road to receive God's favor and to take it out into the streets. To be gracious in such a way where people say, that's different. I'm curious what's going on there. We've seen the Lord's protection. We've seen the Lord's provision. Finally, look with me in verse 26 at the Lord's presence. Verse 26. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Not a word we use very often, is it? The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This word to lift up your countenance is the idea of turning your face towards someone. It's a little repetitive from the previous verse, but it's slightly different. It's to lift your face up towards someone. It's the countenance, the visual, the actual expression on one's face. It's to turn your attention towards someone. And notice here that when God lifts up his countenance, when he turns his attention towards us, when he places his smile on us, notice in the verse that that is directly connected to our peace. Did you see that? The peace that we all long for, right? Even earlier, I asked you to imagine being in a place where you feel safe, where all is right in the world, and you're like, well, that's hard to imagine. And yes, it is, because all is not right in this world. But the peace that the Bible talks about is not just inner calm. It's not just inner well-being. It is that, but it's so much more. The shalom, as the Hebrew word indicates for peace, that God is after is an entire renewal of creation and making it all whole again. It's peace out there and it's peace in here. Don't you want that? I want that. And it can feel so elusive so much of the time, can it? But this verse has given us some great insight that that peace that we all long for is directly connected to a connection with God. Relational neuroscience is teaching us this, but you don't have to know anything about attachment theory or relational neuroscience to know this because you all know it. If I were to stand up here and to preach my entire sermon with my back to you, and I were to talk to the people over here, and I were to talk to the people over here, and I was to talk to the people behind me, and I was to say, God loves you. He is for you and not against you. And we were to just go on and on and on. I feel pretty confident that you would either feel really uncomfortable with this setup, as I am, or you would find yourself being distracted and thinking about your to-do list later in the day or your grocery shopping or whatever it might be. You and I all know that it is when we have face-to-face connection that the possibility of peace is present. Peace is transmitted through presence. Again, you and I know this. We have some new babies at Cross Point. Yes and amen. Some beautiful babies around here. And you maybe have done it on a Sunday morning or you've watched others do it. Then when we're out there, you see that baby and we just like bend ourselves into pretzels. We get down on eye level. We start doing all kinds of crazy noises and things with our hands to do what? To try to get that eye contact with that baby. Why? Because we're hoping for a smile. And oh, thank you, Jesus, if I get a laugh. And what do you do as an adult when you get that smile, when you get that laugh? Well, you're just totally encouraged at that point and you just press in all the more, trying to get more smiles and more laughs. What do you do if the baby starts looking away from you? Maybe if the baby starts fussing. You instinctually know, even though you've never studied attachment theory, maybe some of you have, you instinctually know, I need to back off. I'm overwhelming this baby. And then what does that baby do? It turns to mom. or it turns to dad, and he or she looks to mom or dad, and what do mom and dad say? They say, it's okay. It's okay. You're all right. And then the baby calms down. If you are an infant, if you are an adolescent, if you're a teenager, if you're 20-something, if you're 40-something, if you're a 50, 60, 70-something, that is true for all of us. When a child gets overwhelmed and lacks peace, what does not help that child is for an adult to come along and be just as overwhelmed. You just need to stop it. That does not work. But what does work is when a child comes along in the midst of the child's lack of peace and they have a calm presence. And what that calm presence does is, the term is, there's a borrowed calm. The child borrows from the adult's calm and they themselves calm down. Friends, that happens horizontally and it happens vertically. When we can get slow enough to, with the eyes of our heart, have the Spirit open the eyes of our heart to see our God smiling at us, it calms us down. Maybe earlier, when you were holding whatever it was in the presence of Jesus and you were feeling overwhelmed by that, I just want you to hear, if you had an image of Jesus where he was angry or he was critical or he was distant, that is not your Jesus. Because Jesus, imagine this with me, is the calmest person in the history of the universe. He's not surprised by your failings. He's not surprised by your sin. He's not wringing his hands and like, oh no, what are we going to do here? How are we going to fix this? He's not like that. He says, I know. It's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. And when we can experience Jesus like that, it gives us peace, a peace that surpasses understanding, that surpasses circumstances. And listen, I get it. If you are prone to experiencing God in those categories, angry, critical, distant, it's really hard to slow down. But here's the deal. We need to receive the blessing of his presence that leads to his peace. God is present to you, but are you present to God? Are you creating space to slow down? Are you creating space to sit with him in the word and in prayer? Are you creating space where you can experience his smile? And if you're like, that scares me, then welcome to the club. But what would you do if you weren't afraid? I'm pretty sure we all in this room would do lots of different things, but I know one thing that we would all do more of, and that is sit still in the presence of Jesus, to allow him to lift up his countenance upon us and to give us peace. And the more we experience and receive that blessing, the more we can apply it as a blessing for the road as we leave this place, and the more you, Crosspoint, can be that calm presence for others in their distress. The more you can embody that peace, you can embody that graciousness, you can embody that protection. As we wrap up here today, going back to my family dinners, birthday dinners. Every year we go around the table, and I love that part. But I probably love what comes next even more. And that is, after everyone shares what they love about the birthday boy or girl, my oldest son, Justice, then pipes up and he says, "And what do you love about yourself?" Classic Justice. I love it so much. And then if people weren't uncomfortable with all of the attention being on them, they're really uncomfortable at this point. They start squirming in their seat and they say things like, "I love the family that God has given me." And Justice said, "That's not something you love about yourself." And he holds their feet to the fire. Isn't it hard to think about things that you love about yourself, that you value about yourself, that you appreciate about yourself. It's so hard. And it might even feel wrong because we're like, we're not supposed to be selfish. We're not supposed to have ego. We're not supposed to puff ourselves up. We're supposed to be humble, right? Consider this with me. St. Bernard of Clairvaux gave us 4 stages of maturation in love. And here they are. First, people love themselves for self's sake. They know Jesus, come to know Jesus, and then they love God for self's sake. And then we move on to that third category, which might feel like the last one, to love God for God's sake. And then Bernard of Clairvaux, a man completely devoid of our time and our therapeutic culture and all of the stuff that we kind of have in the air around us, that man said, the fourth final space of maturation of our love is to love self for God's sake. Friends, what he means by this is that we so receive the blessing, we so internalize the blessing, we so embody the blessing that we become the beloved. And we live as the beloved. We see ourselves through God's eyes. We hear not our own voices, but the voice of God. We sense God's presence, his smile. We become the beloved. And then we leave this place as priests, because that's what the New Testament calls us, a kingdom of priests who can then represent God to this world. Being those who protect, being those who provide grace, being those who have a presence of peace. We go out as those who are blessed and we become the blessing. And how on earth can we do any of this when we have so much chaos and so much cursing in our world? It's because Jesus, our great high priest, left heaven and he came to earth and he was the blessed one. He was the one who experienced perfect protection in his relationship with God, who experienced perfect provision of God's grace, who experienced the perfection of his presence with God. Nothing could break that. And there on the cross, the Blessed One was cursed so that you might be blessed. So that you might be blessed. He laid it all down so that we could have it all. And now, Crosspoint, every week as we gather and we hear this good news, this gospel news, we get to have benedictions at the end of our services that say, hey, as blessed ones, go and be a blessing, not to earn the blessing. You've already got it. Jesus earned it for you. But go be a blessing on behalf of Jesus, and that will bless you. That'll bless everyone out there. But it ultimately will bless God. Because our God and Father is the Blessed One who deserves all of our worship and praise, all of our love and all of our life. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Father, we need you to help us to embody these blessings that we might go out and live these blessings. It's so hard to remember, Lord. You know how hard it is to remember. You know how much we forget about you every moment of the day and we get caught up and our attention gets fixated on things that aren't you. You know. And you're not anxious. But you're present. And you're gracious. And you're protecting us in your love. God, help us to internalize these truths. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.